you'll see people bring up toxic masculinity. A lot of times people bring it up because they just hate masculinity.
Sitting here telling men to cry more. That is why we have the problems we have in the world.
Learn how to deadlift. Learn how to squat. But that's part about being a man.
The moment a man is held hostage by what this woman thinks, he has lost his masculinity.
But specifically, what toxic masculinity represents is masculinity untethered from moral accountability to other men.
Welcome to Way of Manhood. And now your host, Dr. Adam Tyson.
Well, hey, everybody. Welcome to Way of Manhood. My name is Adam Tyson, and I am the pastor of Placerita Bible Church and have the opportunity to serve as an adjunct professor at the Master's University. And so today we're kicking off a two-part series on the myth of adolescence. The myth of adolescence. I want to talk to you today about a really big problem in the church. And you don't have to look far to talk to many people before the consensus is evident. Young people in our churches today are in trouble. And over the last decade, various studies have accumulated devastating statistics demonstrating an unprecedented decline in church attendance amongst young people. That's right. We got a lot of young people leaving the church, and I think that's a problem. In fact, some statistics will show that there's anywhere from 70 to 80% of young people that as they age, they leave the church. So they maybe grew up in church, they were part of a youth group, but somewhere along the way, they left church. We're talking 70, 80%. Lifeway Research reveals that there's a sharp decline in evangelical church attendance. And this has been going on for some time, but particularly in the age group of ages 18 to 22. That's where they seem to fly the coop, 18 to 22. And according to one study, at least 70% of this age group stop attending church regularly, and some believe it to be even higher. One study says that 88% of kids raised in Christian homes do not continue to follow the Lord after they graduate from high school. And so that's a little bit upsetting, isn't it? To think about 70 to 80%, one study, 88% of kids raised in Christian homes do not continue to follow the Lord after high school. And so without a doubt, our churches are in trouble, right? American young people between the ages of 18 and 29 are considerably less religious than older Americans. The Barna Research Group reports that the ages 18 to 29 are in a black hole of church attendance. This age segment is missing in action from most congregations. And I wonder what it's like at your church. You know, if you were just to sit back and look around next Sunday morning, I know that you see kids and you see maybe some teenagers and you see a lot of people with gray hair and maybe some middle-aged folks, but we're targeting that 18 to 29. How many 18 to 29-year-olds do you have regularly attending and serving in your church? I'm saying that this is a problem, right? The decline of church attendance is just true of young people in the church, but it's also not only true of young people in the church, but it's also true of the church in general. In fact, Tom Gillespie, the former president of Princeton Seminary, has pinpointed the problem. Here's what he says about this decline of church attendance. He says this, quote, "The truth of the matter is that the chief cause of our membership decline is our inability over the past quarter of a century to translate our faith to our children. Put simply, we are unable to keep our children in the church when they become adults. As a result, we are not only a dwindling church, but an aging church as well." So that quote is saying, hey, not only is our church getting smaller, but it's getting older. I mean, young people are fleeing from church like a fair-weathered fan abandons a baseball team in the midst of a losing season. They're just flocking. They're leaving. And we want to ask why. Why is this happening? Why are there so many people leaving church today? And according to Lifeway Research, they would say that 97% of dropouts list one or more specific life-changing issues as a reason for why they left church. So let's listen to some of these statistics of why so many are leaving church. According to Lifeway Research, they're telling us that people are leaving church for all kinds of reasons, right? All kinds of reasons. But some of the main reasons would be this. The most frequent reason for leaving church given amongst young people would be the simple fact that young people want a break. 27% said that. They left the church and just said, I need a break from church. You know, I've been in church 18 years. I was born and always have been at church. You know, I have people at our church that I was born at church, you know, and they just feel like they need a break. They've been there all 18 years through grade school. They graduate from high school. So 27% say they just need a break. Another percentage would be that just going to college also affords a good excuse. 25% said that's why they stopped going to church. You know, they could be moving out of the house. They could be moving out of their community, moving out of state. So 25% of those who go to college are giving that as an excuse for why they're leaving church. And then work responsibilities is listed as another major reason for dropping out of church. That came in at 23%. You know, some of these kids are getting full-time jobs and they're working, whether it's in the trade industry or their professional job, what have you. 23% of those who leave say it has to do with their work responsibilities. And then you have, in addition to going away to college and simply moving away, another segment of people just said they lost their desire. 22%. It wasn't because they moved away from home or they started a new job or they went off to college or something like that. It's just they just lost all desire to be in church. 22%. And so it seems like relationships and community are big factors in keeping young people in church. And if they lose either one of these, they're far more likely to drop out. So if they lose that relationship or have major changes in their relationships, they tend to drop out. In fact, one researcher reports relationships are often the glue that keep people in church or serves as the attraction to begin attending again following a period of absenteeism. That many people are deeply influenced by friends and loved ones. So these are all thoughts. These are all statistics. These are all theories about why people are leaving church. I have a theory of my own. I have a theory of my own about why so many people, young people in particular, are dropping out of church. And my theory would be this: they were never born again. That's right. They never knew Jesus at all. They might have been raised in a Christian culture. They may have gone to church for some amount of time, but they never really had a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, if a young person knows the Lord Jesus Christ and they've repented of their sins and they have trusted in Christ as Savior and they believe in the gospel, the fact that God is holy and that we as mankind are sinners, right? We've fallen short of the glory of God, Romans says in chapter 3. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And so if young people understand the holiness of God, and they understand their own sinfulness, and they come into a relationship with Jesus Christ through repentance and faith. I'm talking about if a young person is truly born again, turning from their sin and turning to Christ, then I think that they're going to stay part of that church, right? That's what puts us in Christ's church. Part of his real body is being Christians. And so I'm saying that true believers do not forsake the assembling of themselves, but rather they desire to be together and to encourage each other and to want to stimulate each other on towards love and good deeds. I mean, Hebrews chapter 10 talks about that. And so you say, well, Adam, what are you saying? How come these people go out from us? Why do you think that they're not Christians or they were never truly saved in the first place? Well, I'm getting that from 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. 1 John 2:19, probably nowhere more clear in the Bible is it than in this one verse that simply says, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are all not of us. And I think that verse right there pretty much summarizes what's going on. What's going on is people are leaving the church, young people in particular, because they were never truly born again. If a young person truly knows Christ, they understand that Christ is their sacrifice and their substitute, and they repent of their sins and they trust God, then they are at that point filled with the Holy Spirit, right? They're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and they're given a new heart, and they're given new desires. And true believers, they stay, right? And they stay tapped into the vine. Like Jesus says in John 15, 1 through 5, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. I love that passage, right? And I don't know of a young person with a vibrant love for Christ and an exemplary walk with the Lord who is truly remaining in the vine, who doesn't attend church regularly and place themselves under the spiritual teaching, counsel, and accountability of the local church. I don't know a young person like that. If they're vibrant in their walk, they're going to stay at church. When we come back, I want to talk to you about this topic of the myth of adolescence.
And we'll be back with more from Dr. Tyson in just a moment. He's been peeling back the layers of this so-called adolescence myth. And it's really, really clear that our culture's expectations for young men are so far off base. But here's the thing, young men, you don't have to buy into the narrative society tries to force down your throat. That's why I want to take a moment and recommend to you Slaying the Lust Dragon by Todd Friel. This is a book that cuts through the nonsense and it calls us to a higher standard. Todd tackles the porn problem that keeps so many stuck in these immature patterns, and he lays out a battle plan for growing up in Christ. No more excuses, no more boys will be boys, just straight talk about becoming the men God designed us to be. You can pick up a copy of Slaying the Lust Dragon right now in the Fortis store at fortisinstitute.org. And speaking of stepping up to true manhood, guys, we've got to be sharp, we've got to be informed as we try to navigate and walk through life in this topsy-turvy, upside-down world we're living in right now. And that's why I am so pumped about Fortis Institute. We're all about equipping believers to think biblically and to live boldly. And I want to encourage you to consider becoming a Fortis Insider right now by subscribing at fortisinstitute.org. Why is that important? Well, you're going to get daily content delivered right to your inbox. I'm talking about articles and podcasts and videos and so many other things that are specifically designed to help you, young man, apply biblical truth to the real challenges that you're facing right now. But you know what? This kind of resource is exactly what we need when we're surrounded by so many low expectations and mixed messages. Whether you're in college or whether you're starting a career or figuring out your next move, look, Fortis Institute, we've got your back. Just become a Fortis Insider at fortisinstitute.org. And by the way, if you're looking at college options, like I just mentioned, check out the Masters University. Listen, they were just ranked number 6 nationwide for career preparation by the Wall Street Journal. That's a really big deal. TMU is doing an incredible job at preparing men to excel professionally while staying rooted in a biblical worldview. You can find out more right now at masters.edu/manhood. There's no better place than TMU. And hey, if you've been impacted by this show and you want to see more guys reached, then would you consider becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? Your support is what helps us keep producing content that is equipping and challenging men to live for Christ. You can find out more information right now on what it would look like in your life to become an ongoing monthly gospel partner at fortisinstitute.org. And that is going to do it for me. Let's get back to Dr. Adam Tyson as he continues discussing the myth of adolescence. This is Way of Manhood. Welcome back to Way of Manhood.
American men really are in crisis. You can look at the number of men committing suicide, the number of men struggling with depression, the number of fatherless homes.
And now back to your host, Dr. Adam Tyson.
All right, well, welcome back. We're talking about the myth of adolescence. We want to train up young men to become mature in their love for Christ. And we're kicking out this problem in the church. We're talking about this problem in the church, about how many young people are leaving the church. 70 to 80% are leaving church, and we want to know why. And my suggestion is because they were never saved in the first place. If they really were saved, they wouldn't be leaving the church in droves. And this kind of leads us to our topic of today of the myth of adolescence. I'm going to talk for a few minutes about why I think the concept of adolescence is really a myth. It's not a real thing. And this research on this topic really began with David Allen Black, who addresses this topic in his book entitled The Myth of Adolescence, subtitle, Raising Responsible Children in an Irresponsible Society. And so in this book, he kind of tackles this idea of how did that concept of adolescence begin in adolescence, you know, is usually thought of as being teenagers, somewhere between the ages of 13 or 18 years old would be what's commonly accepted of the age of adolescence. And so the question has been raised, how are we to think of them this teenage age, right? Are we to think of them as children? Are we to think of them as adolescents? Are we to think of them as young adults? And the most common answer by far today is, well, we're to think of them as adolescents. I mean, they're teenagers. They're not children anymore. They're not yet adults. And so there's this age bracket of adolescence, somewhere between 13 and 18 years old. Think of it as puberty all the way up until graduation of high school is what's commonly known as the age of adolescence. And this concept really began by the discipline of psychology. It was the American psychologist, G. Stanley Hall, who invented this term in his well-known work at the beginning of the 1900s. At the beginning of the 1900s, this well-known work is called Adolescence, and the subtitle is Its Relations to Physiology, Anthropology, Sociology, Sex, Crime, Religion, and Education. So a pretty interesting topic, right? He wants to talk about adolescence and its relationship to all of these major sociological concepts of anthropology, sex, crime, religion, and education. And his work was published way back in 1904. And the word adolescence is taken from the Latin word adolescere. The word literally means to grow up. And so growing up is often seen as a period of exploration when kids are experimenting and trying out different roles as they seek to find out their own identity in the world. And so some level of that is somewhat understandable, but at the same time, we know that that's just part of growing up, right? And they're going to try to capture and describe this whole age bracket as a time of adolescence. And so here's what G. Stanley Hall believed. He believed that adolescence was explained by a link between genetic psychology and education. In other words, he believed that just as there are different stages of development in our bodies physically, there are different stages of development psychologically. And unfortunately, Hall didn't follow biblical principles when it came to training children in the teaching and admonition of the Lord. Instead, he's really following some type of evolutionary idea of anthropology, basically that life began at the Big Bang, and that you and I, as human beings, we were evolved from monkeys. And so to follow this secular mindset, he's going to kind of talk about how adolescents don't have the ability to really think critically. I mean, the theory of secular mindset in this area of psychology poses that each person goes through changes, both in the psychic and in the somatic senses that follow the evolution scale of the mind and body. So again, just as Christians, we're not denying the fact the body changes and that there's levels of maturity, and that happens over time to some degree naturally as God created us. But if you follow the secular mindset, they're saying that there's massive changes both in your psyche as well as in your body. And the key is that these changes follow the evolution scale of the mind and body. So they're not trying to follow a biblical scale of change and maturity, but rather an evolutionary scale. And this psychologist, G. Stanley Hall, believed that pre-adolescent children develops to his best when he is not forced to follow constraints, but rather is allowed to go through stages of evolution freely. In other words, before a child turns 6 or 7, the child should be able to experience how one lived in the simian stage, in which the child could express his animal spirits. So again, following evolution, there's no spirit of God dwelling inside of any person. These people are monists, meaning they believe the body's made up just of materialism. They're not dualist or dichotomist, I should say, where we believe that there's the body and the spirit. Rather, they're saying that children are growing up simply needing to express and experience and to experiment with their animal spirits. And the belief is really that a child is unable to use reasoning or to show sensitivity towards religion or social discernment. Remember, these are children, and so they're entering into adolescence, but they're not really capable at this stage of having any clear belief or conviction. Obviously, Hall is linking the human development and thinking with a philosophy of evolution more so than with a biblical philosophy of understanding the importance of teaching and training children from the very beginning, right? I mean, the Proverbs is full of train up a child in the way he should go. right? That's Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. We're not sitting around waiting for a child to become an adult. We're simply saying that even as children, you know, the Bible says, out of the mouth of babes, truth can be said. And so even when someone is a child, they should be trained by their parents. This is what the Shema was about in Deuteronomy, where it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one, that you're to talk about these things when you sit at home and walk along the road. You're to teach them diligently to your children. Ephesians picks up on that same concept in Ephesians 6:4, where it says, Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so the Bible clearly teaches that parents are to discipline their children and allow them to experience God's goodness in biblical child rearing. So we're not just letting kids experiment on their own. We're teaching them, training them, even from the earliest ages. This is what Hebrews 12:5-11 talks about, that we don't regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. And just like the Lord disciplines those that he loves, a father does the same thing, right? A father will discipline lovingly, patiently, but he'll discipline those that he loves. And so I'm just saying that I don't believe that children are expressing animal spirits as some type of evolutionaries will theorize, but rather I think it's just demonstrating the depravity of their own soul. Right? Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so this already should make you very suspect about whatever else Hall has to say about adolescence, because he's coming from an evolutionary frame of mind. And he would say that you're not even able to comprehend until age 8. That's when formal learning should begin. Hall argued that this was when the brain at age 8 was finally at a full size and weight, but since their reasoning skills were still not developed properly, the child should not have to deal with moralizing conflicts and ideas. Again, Hall seems to be going directly against the scripture in his neglect of training children to submit to the authority placed over them by a loving God. And the Bible couldn't be more clear to even address his children in Ephesians chapter 6. You know, my kids, this is their favorite verse because this is the verse we go to. There's some disciplinary needs in our home. And it's Ephesians 6:1. It says, Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So God's word addresses children. And Hall believes that children can't yet understand, or they can't yet learn or grow. And so Hall has been labeled as the father of adolescent psychology, and he's been credited with changing the way society treated teenagers. Americans no longer thought of adolescents as little adults, but rather as older children in some type of prolonged stage of childhood. That's basically what Hall is arguing for. There's this prolonged stage of childhood where you just continue until you reach adulthood, which would be later on. And so G. Stanley Hall is again credited for naming this new group of 13 to 18-year-olds with the idea of adolescence. And this really took on at the turn of the 20th century. It came to be fully accepted in the 1920s. And it was in 1960 that there was common agreement among developmental psychologists that adolescence was a legitimate phase of lifespan. And unfortunately, the church has accepted this secular way of thinking. And I'm just gonna kind of push back against all of this, right? From maybe even some of these proverbs, like Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Or how about Proverbs 23:13-14? Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with a rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with a rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. And then Proverbs 29:17, correct your son, and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. And so again, what we're talking about is the fact that children need to be addressed with biblical truth, and that while we know children are maturing or growing, both in their understanding and in their body, we're not going to give in to secular psychology. We're not going to just let adolescence dominate the way we think about this important stage of life. And so this is the first part of Way of Manhood, where we're talking about the myth of adolescence. And when we come back next week, we're going to dive in right here and keep explaining a biblical understanding of how to treat our young people. Hope that you've enjoyed our time together. Let me just say a prayer for us as we close this first episode. God, thank you for this opportunity to just address an important topic in our culture. I pray for moms and dads who might be listening. I pray for young men who might be listening, for teenagers, that you would just remind us that we're all accountable to you and that you would give us wisdom and grace as we desire to learn what your word has to say about our growth as human beings and about our expectation as young men, that we would grow and mature and honor you with all that is within us. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray.
Amen.
This has been Way of Manhood from Dr. Adam Tyson, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Way of Manhood with Dr. Adam Tyson, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.